Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we started chapter 7, Assurance. And the verses he used were 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And his first main section was the three views of the Apostle Paul. And then he had an overall point number one, an assured hope is a true and scriptural thing. And then overall point number two was a believer may never arrive at this assured hope and yet still be a believer. And that brought us up to overall section three, which is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to begin that for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. Overall point number three, why an assured hope is exceedingly to be desired. I pass on to the third thing of which I spoke. I will give some reasons why an assured hope is exceedingly to be desired. I ask special attention to this point. I heartily wish that assurance was more sought after than it is. Too many among those who believe begin doubting and go on doubting, they live doubting and die doubting, and go to heaven in a kind of mist. It would ill become me to speak in a slighting way of hopes and trusts, but I fear many of us sit down content with them and go no further. I should like to see fewer peradventures or perhapses in the Lord's family, and more who could say, I know and am persuaded, Romans 14, verse 14. Oh, that all believers would covet the best gifts and not be content with less. Many miss the full tide of blessedness the gospel was meant to convey. Many keep themselves in a low and starved condition of soul, while their Lord is saying, eat and drink abundantly, O beloved, ask and receive, that your joy may be full, Song of Solomon 5, verse 1, and John 16, verse 24. Here's point number one. Let us remember then, for one thing, that assurance is to be desired because of the present comfort and peace it affords. Doubts and fears have power to spoil much of the happiness of a true believer in Christ. Uncertainty and suspense are bad enough in any condition, in the matter of our health, our property, our families, our affections, our earthly callings, but never so bad as in the affairs of our souls. And so long as a believer cannot get beyond I hope or I trust, he manifestly feels a degree of uncertainty about his spiritual state. The very words imply as such. He says, I hope, because he dares not say, I know. Now, assurance goes far to set a child of God free from this painful kind of bondage, and thus ministers mightily to his comfort. It enables him to feel that the great business of life is a settled business, the great debt a paid debt, the great disease a healed disease, and the great work a finished work, and all other business, diseases, debts, and works are then, by comparison, small. In this way, assurance makes him patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition content, for it gives him a fixedness of heart. It sweetens his bitter cups, it lessens the burden of his crosses, it smooths the rough places over which he travels. It lightens the valley of the shadow of death. It makes him always feel that he has something solid beneath his feet and something firm under his hands, a sure friend by the way and a sure home at the end. Now he has a footnote with several quotes. The first is from Christopher Love. It was a saying of Bishop Latimer to Ridley, quote, when I live in a settled and steadfast assurance about the state of soul, Methinks, then, I am as bold as a lion. I can laugh at all trouble. No affliction daunts me. But when I am eclipsed in my comforts, I am of so fearful a spirit that I could run into a very mouse hole. And that was a quote from Christopher Love, quoting Bishop Latimer. The next is from Bishop Reynolds on Hosea 14. Assurance will assist us in all duties. It will arm us against all temptations. It will answer all objections. It will sustain us in all conditions into which the saddest of times can bring us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And then finally, a quote from Thomas Watson. We cannot come amiss to him that has assurance. God is his. Has he lost a friend? His father lives. Has he lost an only child? God has given him his only son. Has he scarcity of bread? God has given him the finest of the wheat, the bread of life. Are his comforts gone? He has a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Does he meet with storms? He knows where to put in for harbor. God is his portion, and heaven is his haven. Again, that was from Thomas Watson. Now back to J.C. Ryle. Assurance will help a man to bear poverty and loss. It will teach him to say, I know that I have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Silver and gold have I none, but grace and glory are mine, and these can never make themselves wings and fly away. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See Proverbs 23:5 and Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Assurance will support a child of God under the heaviest bereavements and assist him to feel it is well. An assured soul will say, though beloved ones are taken from me, yet Jesus is the same and is alive forevermore. Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Though my house be not as flesh and blood could wish, yet I have an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. 2 Kings, he says, see 2 Kings 4:26, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Romans 6, verse 9, and 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Assurance will enable a man to praise God and be thankful, even in prison, like Paul and Silas at Philippi. It can give a believer songs even in the darkest night and joy when all things seem going against him, Job 35:10 and Psalm 42, verse 8. And again, he has a footnote, and this is a quote from the letters of Samuel Rutherford. These were John Bradford's words in prison shortly before his execution. Quote, I have no request to make. If Queen Mary gives me my life, I will thank her. If she will banish me, I will thank her. If she will burn me, I will thank her. If she will condemn me to perpetual imprisonment, I will thank her. End quote. This was Rutherford's experience when banished to Aberdeen. Quote, how blind are my adversaries who sent me to a banqueting house and not to a prison or a place of exile. My prison is a palace to me and Christ's banqueting house, end quote. And that was Samuel Rutherford talking about John Bradford. All right, back to Mr. Ryle. Assurance will enable a man to sleep with the full prospect of death on the morrow, like Peter in Herod's dungeon. It will teach him to say, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety, Psalm 4, verse 8. Assurance can make a man rejoice to suffer shame for Christ's sake, as the apostles did when put in prison at Jerusalem, Acts 5:41. It will remind him that he may rejoice and be exceeding glad, Matthew 5, verse 12, and that there is in heaven an exceeding weight of glory that shall make amends for all, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Assurance will enable a believer to meet a violent and painful death without fear, as Stephen did in the beginning of Christ's church, and as Cranmer, Ridley, Hooper, Latimer, Rogers and Taylor did in our own land. It will bring to his heart the texts, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," Luke 12, verse 4, and Acts 7, verse 59. Now again, he has a quote or a footnote. These were the last words of Hugh McHale on the scaffold at Edinburgh in 1666. He says, quote, "Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all its delights. Farewell, meat and drinks. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace and God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. O Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed my soul, O Lord God of truth." End quote. And that was from Hugh McHale as he was on the scaffold. Back to Mr. Ryle. "Assurance will support a man in pain and sickness and make all his bed and smooth down his dying pillow. It will enable him to say, if my earthly house fail, I have a building of God. I desire to depart and be with Christ. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Philippians 1, 23, and Psalm 73, verse 26. And again, he has a footnote. These were Rutherford's words on his deathbed, quote, "Oh, that all my brethren did know what a master I have served, Christ, and what peace I have this day. I shall sleep in Christ, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied with his likeness," end quote. Now, these were Baxter's words on his deathbed, quote, "I bless God, I have a well-grounded assurance of my eternal happiness and great peace and comfort within," end quote. And towards the close, he was asked how he did. The answer was, quote, "almost well," end quote. Back to Mr. Ryle. "The strong consolation which assurance can give in the hour of death is a point of great importance. We may depend on it. We shall never think assurance so precious as when our turn comes to die. In that awful hour, there are few believers who do not find out the value and privilege of an assured hope, whatever they may have thought about it during their lives. General hopes and trusts are all very well to live upon while the sun shines and the body is strong. But when we come to die, we shall want to be able to say, I know and I feel. The river of death is a cold stream and we have to cross it alone. No earthly friend can help us. The last enemy, the king of terrors, is a strong foe. When our souls are departing, there is no cordial like the strong wine of assurance." There is a beautiful expression in the prayer book, a service for the visitation of the sick. Quote, "The Almighty Lord, who is a most strong tower to all them that put their trust in him, be now and evermore thy defense, and make you know and feel that there is none other name under heaven through whom you may receive health and salvation, but only the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," end quote. The compilers of that service showed great wisdom there. They saw that when the eyes grow dim and the heart grows faint and the spirit is on the eve of departing, there must then be knowing and feeling what Christ has done for us, or else there cannot be perfect peace. And he has a footnote, "The least degree of faith takes away the sting of death because it takes away guilt, but the full assurance of faith breaks the very teeth and jaws of death by taking away the fear and dread of it." And that is a quote from, I guess, a Mr. Fairclough from a Sermon in the Morning Exercises. All right, that was the end of point one. Point two, let us remember, for another thing, That assurance is to be desired because it tends to make a Christian an active, working Christian. None, generally speaking, do so much for Christ on earth as those who enjoy the fullest confidence of a free entrance into heaven and trust not in their own works, but in the finished work of Christ. That sounds wonderful, I dare say, but it is true, or wonderful being like full of wonder and hard to believe, actually. A believer who lacks an assured hope will spend much of his time in inward searchings of heart about his own estate. Like a nervous, hypochondriacal person, he will be full of his own ailments, his own doubtings and questionings, his own conflicts and corruptions. In short, you will often find he is so taken up with his internal warfare that he has little leisure for other things and little time to work for God. But a believer who has, like Paul, an assured hope is free from these harassing distractions. He does not vex his soul with doubts about his own pardon and acceptance. He looks at the everlasting covenant sealed with blood, at the finished work and never broken word of his Lord and Savior, and therefore counts his salvation a settled thing. And thus he is able to give an undivided attention to the work of the Lord, and so in the long run, to do more. And he has a footnote, assurance would make us active and lively in God's service. It would excite prayer, quicken obedience. Faith would make us walk, but assurance would make us run. We should think we could never do enough for God. Assurance would be as wings to the bird, as weights to the clock, like a clock that uses weights to run, and to set all the wheels of obedience a-running. And that was a quote from Thomas Watson. And he has another quote, assurance will make a man fervent, constant, and abundant in the work of the Lord. When the assured Christian has done one work, he is calling out for another. What is next, Lord? Says the assured soul. What is next? An assured Christian will put his hand to any work. He will put his neck in any yoke for Christ. He never thinks he has done enough. He always thinks he had done too little. And when he has done all he can, he sits down saying, I am an unprofitable servant. And that was a quote from Thomas Brooks. And back to Mr. Ryle. Take, for an illustration of this, two English immigrants and suppose them set down side by side in New Zealand or Australia. Give each of them a piece of land to clear and cultivate. Let the portions allotted to them be the same, both in quantity and quality. Secure that land to them by every needful legal instrument. Let it be conveyed as freehold to them and theirs forever. Let the conveyance be publicly registered and the property made sure to them by every deed and security that man's ingenuity can devise. Suppose then that one of them shall set to work to clear his land and bring it into cultivation and labor at it day after day without intermission and cessation. Suppose in the meanwhile that the other shall be continually leaving his work and going repeatedly to the public registry to ask whether the land really is his own, whether there is not some mistake, whether, after all, there is not some flaw in the legal instruments which conveyed it to him. The one shall never doubt his title, but just work diligently on. The other shall hardly ever feel sure of his title, and spend half his time in going to Sydney or Melbourne or Auckland with needless inquiries about it. Which now of these two men will have made most progress in a year's time? Who will have done the most for his land, got the greatest breadth of soil under tillage, have the best crops to show, be altogether the most prosperous? Anyone of common sense can answer that question. And I need not supply an answer. There can only be one reply. Undivided attention will always attain the greatest success. It is much the same in the matter of our title to mansions in the skies. None will do so much for the Lord who bought him as the believer who sees his title clear and is not distracted by unbelieving doubts, questionings, and hesitations. The joy of the Lord will be that man's strength. Restore unto me, says David, the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Psalm 51, verse 12. Never were there such working Christians as the apostles. They seemed to live to labor. Christ's work was truly their meat and drink. They counted not their lives dear to themselves. They spent and were spent. They laid down ease, health, worldly comfort at the foot of the cross. And one grand cause of this, I believe, was their assured hope. They were men who could say, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." 1 John 5, verse 19. And that was the end of point number two. Point number three, let us remember, for another thing, that assurance is to be desired because it tends to make a Christian a decided Christian. Indecision and doubt about our own state in God's sight is a grievous evil and the mother of many evils. It often produces a wavering and an unstable walk in following the Lord. Assurance helps to cut many a knot and to make the path of Christian duty clear and plain. Many of whom we feel hopes that they are God's children and have true grace, however weak, are continually perplexed with doubts in points of practice. Should we do such and such a thing? Shall we give up this family custom? Ought we to go into that company? How shall we draw the line about visiting? What is to be the measure of our dressing and our entertainments? Are we never, under any circumstances, to dance, never to touch a card, never to attend parties of pleasure? Now, these are the kind of questions which seem to give them constant trouble. And often, very often, the simple root of their perplexity is that they do not feel assured they are themselves children of God. They have not yet settled the point which side of the gate they are on. They do not know whether they are inside the ark, like the Noah's Ark, or not. That a child of God ought to act in a certain decided way, they quite feel. But the grand question is, are they children of God themselves? If they only felt they were so, they would go straight forward and take a decided line. But not feeling sure about it, their conscience is forever hesitating and coming to a deadlock. The devil whispers, "Perhaps after all, you are only a hypocrite. What right have you to take a decided course? Wait till you are really a Christian," the devil says. And this whisper too often turns the scale and leads on to some miserable compromise or wretched conformity to the world. I believe we have here one chief reason why so many in this day are inconsistent, trimming, unsatisfactory, and half-hearted in their conduct about the world. Their faith fails. They feel no assurance that they are Christ's, and so feel a hesitancy about breaking with the world. They shrink from laying aside all the ways of the old man because they are not quite confident they have put on the new. In short, I have little doubt that one secret cause of halting between two opinions is want or lack of assurance. When people can say decidedly, "The Lord, He is the God," their course becomes very clear. 1 Kings 18, verse 39. Point number four, let us remember, finally, that assurance is to be desired because it tends to make the holiest Christians. This, too, sounds incredible and strange, or not credible and strange, and yet it is true. It is one of the paradoxes of the gospel, contrary at first sight to reason and common sense, and yet it is a fact. Cardinal Bellarmine of the Roman Catholic Church was seldom more wide of the truth than when he said, quote, Assurance tends to carelessness and sloth, end quote. He that is freely forgiven by Christ will always do much for Christ's glory, and he that enjoys the fullest assurance of this forgiveness will ordinarily keep up the closest walk with God. It is a faithful saying and worthy to be remembered by all believers, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, 1 John 3, verse 3. A hope that does not purify is a mockery, a delusion, and a snare. Now he has a footnote, again, with several quotes. This is from Mr. Hildersum on the 51st Psalm. The true assurance of salvation which the Spirit of God has wrought in any heart has that force to restrain a man from looseness of life and to knit his heart in love and obedience to God as nothing else has in all the world. It is certainly either the want or lack of faith and assurance of God's love, or a false and carnal assurance of it, that is the true cause of all the licentiousness that reigns in the world. Again, a quote from Mr. Hildersum. And this is from Thomas Manton, Exposition of James. None walk so evenly with God as they who are assured of the love of God. Faith is the mother of obedience, and sureness of trust makes way for strictness of life. When men are loose from Christ, they are loose in point of duty, and their floating belief is soon discovered in their inconstancy and unevenness of walking. We do not, with alacrity, engage in that of the success of which we are doubtful, and therefore, when we know not whether God will accept us or not, when we are of off and on in point of trust, we are just so in the course of our lives and serve God by fits and starts. It is the slander of the world to think assurance an idle, I-D-L-E, doctrine. Again, Thomas Manton. This is from Mr. Fairclough, again, Fairclough, Sermon in Morning Exercises. Who is more obliged, or who feels the obligation to observance more cogently, the son who knows his near relation and knows his father loves him, or the servant that has great reason to doubt it? Fear is a weak and impotent principle in comparison of love. Terrors may awaken, love enlivens. Terrors may almost persuade, love over-persuades. Sure am I that a believer's knowledge that his beloved is his and he is his beloved's, Song of Solomon 4, verse 3, is found by experience to lay the most strong and cogent obligations upon him to loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. For as to him that believes Christ is precious, 1 Peter 2, verse 7, so to him that knows he believes Christ is so much the more precious, even the chiefest of 10,000, Song of Solomon 5, verse 10. Again, Mr. Fairclough. And this is from Mr. Robinson from his Christian System. Is it necessary that men should be kept in continual dread of damnation in order to render them circumspect and ensure their attention to duty? Will not the well-grounded expectation of heaven prove far more efficacious? Love is the noblest and strongest principle of obedience, nor can it be but that a sense of God's love to us will increase our desire to please him. Again, from a quote from Mr. Robinson. Now back to Mr. Ryle. None are so likely to maintain a watchful guard over their own hearts and lives as those who know the comfort of living in close communion with God. They feel their privilege and will fear losing it. They will dread falling from the high estate and marring their own comforts by bringing clouds between themselves and Christ. He that goes on a journey with little money about him takes little thought of danger and cares little how late he travels. He, on the contrary, that carries gold and jewels will be a cautious traveler. He will look well to his roads, his lodgings, and his company, and run no risks. It is an old saying, however unscientific it may be, that the fixed stars are those which tremble most. the man that most fully enjoys the light of God's reconciled countenance will be a man tremblingly afraid of losing its blessed consolations and jealously fearful of doing anything to grieve the Holy Ghost. Now he says, I commend these four points to the serious consideration of all professing Christians. Would you like to feel the everlasting arms around you and to hear the voice of Jesus daily drawing nigh to your soul and saying, I am thy salvation? Psalm 35, verse 3. Would you like to be a useful laborer in the vineyard in your day and generation? Would you be known of all men as a bold, firm, decided, single-eyed, uncompromising follower of Christ? Would you be eminently spiritually minded and holy? I doubt not some readers will say, these are the very things our hearts desire. We long for them, we pant after them, but they seem far from us. Now he has a subsection. A low measure of faith may be the cause of failures. He says, now, has it never struck you that your neglect of assurance may possibly be the main secret of all your failures? That the low measure of faith which satisfies you may be the cause of your low degree of peace? Can you think it a strange thing that your graces are faint and languishing when faith, the root and mother of them all, is allowed to remain feeble and weak? Take my advice this day. Seek an increase of faith. Seek an assured hope of salvation like the Apostle Paul's. Seek to obtain a simple, childlike confidence in God's promises. Seek to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is mine and I am his. See 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. You have very likely tried other ways and methods and completely failed. Change your plan. Go upon another tack. Lay aside your doubts. Lean more entirely on the Lord's arm. Begin with implicit trusting. Cast aside your faithless backwardness to take the Lord at his word. Come and roll yourself, your soul, and your sins upon your gracious Savior. Begin with simple believing, and all other things shall soon be added to you. Again, he has a footnote, and he has a couple quotes. This is from Archbishop Layton. That which breeds so much perplexity is that we would invert God's order. If I knew, say some, that the promise belonged to me and Christ was a Savior to me, I could believe. That is to say, I would first see and then believe. But the true method is just the contrary. I had fainted, says David, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13. He believed it first and saw it afterwards. Again, Archbishop Layton. And then this is a quote from Robert Traill. It is a weak and ignorant but common thought of Christians that they ought not to look for heaven nor trust Christ for eternal glory till they be well advanced in holiness and meetness or properness for it. But as the first sanctification of our natures flows from our faith and trust in Christ for acceptance, so our further sanctification and meetness for glory flows from the renewed and repeated exercise of faith in him. Again, and that was a quote from Robert Traill. And all right, that is the end of this overall section 3, why an assured hope is exceedingly to be desired. And we're going to go ahead and stop there before he goes on to section 4, why an assured hope is so seldom attained. And Lord willing, we'll do that next time. But until then, go seeking God to make sure you have an interest in Christ Jesus. And then when you do, to seek that he might grant an assurance so that we can live more faithfully to him, in better obedience, better service to him, and for the glory of his name. May we seek him diligently, and we pray he grant us that. And then may we thank him. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.